good morning.
Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through 13. That's Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And it reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" This ends the Bible reading.
More than that.
An apology to us all. It's seldom a very wonderful thing to have an opportunity to gather to read our service unto the Lord. And sometimes when talk about those who absent themselves from service, sometimes I tend to imagine that for such persons, I think you just don't understand the beauty of gathering to read our service even unto God. So this morning, the question being displayed is what we're going to answer. Is my lamp burning? It's more of a personalized question. You're asking yourself a question. And going through this sermon this morning, we're going to encourage ourselves by way of introduction to understand something very fundamental about our race that we are wearing as Christians. We are saved as torch bearers. In the book of Exodus, about 35, from time when God instituted worship, there is always a command for the lamp to be kept burning all through. And so the priests were mandated day and night with oil to put in the lamp to keep it burning. And so for us, today as Christians, we are royal priesthood, right? And it means that there is a lamp that we need to always do what? Keep burning. So each and every one of us have been handed over the lamp. And so, in Matthew chapter 5, Christ put us to understand something, that we are what? We are the light of the earth. And so you should do what? Keep shining before men, so that all will see the glory of the Lord in you. A couple of weeks back, Raton actually took us through this same text reading, Bible reading, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. But what we're going to be doing this morning, building upon what we heard from the sermon, is for us to actually analyze the key components of Matthew 25, 1 to 12. It's not a new reading, it's very popular from the days of, children's class, teaching them about the 10 virgins, 5 being wise, 5 being foolish. And so, God is going to be speaking to us this morning, and not me. Because even this morning, I just walked in and I realized, I was like, what is it really, to share the will of God? Because for most of us, it looks like there's nothing new But it's talking about the word of God being new every day. And so in Matthew 25, we talked about the bridegroom. First of all, we need to understand who the bridegroom is. There is a marriage feast that is coming. We want to talk about the marriage feast towards the end of this sermon. There is a marriage feast coming. You and I are parties to that marriage. We're going to see the role that we're going to play. So, talking about the bridegroom in the text we just read in Matthew 25, we're made to understand that the bridegroom is Christ. The bridegroom is Christ. You know, most times when Christ gives parable, it's always difficult sometimes for people to understand. But the only way that Christ can actually relate heavenly things with earthly things is to use earthly things to make the illustrations, and that's where we get the parable. But ironically, most times, it's even still difficult for the disciples, and that also relates to you and I, to be able to relate this in the real practical terms. But one easy way for us to actually understand is to actually cross-reference some key terms in the scriptures. Then it gives us a proper context of what Christ is trying to portray. So in here, two things. One, we are meant to understand that each and every one of us, and that's the reason why I use the phrase my, you as an individual, me, Francis, as an individual, is my lamb burning. Because the relation here is directly to you as an individual. So here we have 10 virgins who have come for the feast to meet the bridegroom. But the tradition here is that there is no fixed time for the bridegroom to come. They don't know the time the bridegroom is going to come. Anytime. And so because no one knew the time that the bridegroom will come, they all went with lamb just to get prepared. In case if the bridegroom does not come while it is still day. So we're meant to understand that the bridegroom is Christ. When we see the book of Revelation 21 verse 9. Revelation 21 verse 9. We're meant to understand in the book of Revelation that we are awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. You see Revelation 9? Yes.
There's one of the seven angels who has the seven bowls filled with seven last plates came to me and told me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the last one.
And when we relate that to chapter 19, verse 7 and 9, see Revelation 19, verse 7 and 9.
Seven. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me,
so we are awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. So now, when we talk about the virgins now, who are now the virgins? The scriptures is really going to make us understand who the virgins are. You and I, in this context, are the virgins. You and I, in this context, are the virgins, awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. When we go through the book of same Revelation chapter 14 verse 4, we will see all the virgins there have been addressed as. But let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2, please.
For I am jealous for you because of jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
That is us. So each and every one who has been transformed into the kingdom of God, that is the church, are the virgins. So it shows that as we all are right now, we are awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. But there's something very important here for us to understand, that amongst the virgins, there are two types. We have the wise ones, right? and we also have the foolish ones. So it is fundamental and it is basic that amongst virgins, there will be those who are wise and there will also be those who are foolish. But the question is, how do we differentiate those who are wise from those who are foolish? The scripture always attributes wisdom to those who apply the word of God and foolishness to those who do not apply the word of God. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Christ actually made the illustration about those who are wise. When he said that for the wise, it's like for those who hear the word, they keep them, they are like the wise builders, right? Who build their houses upon the rock with strong foundation. The wind comes, the storm comes, and all that, but the house is still standing. Those are those who are wise before the Lord. But the foolish are those who hear these same words and do what? Do not keep them. And so they are just like the builders who build their house just on the sand. I mean, a little wind, storm, and it goes crumbling off. So the question you ask yourself as a virgin right now is, are you wise or are you foolish? There's something very fundamental that I keep saying, and sometimes I use this to also, you know, talk to myself. Because of the nature that we are as humans, sometimes we tend to move by our own experiences and our perception and our own beliefs. But that does not count. Before God, it is His own word. The word of God is very fundamental. You know, there's always this passage that each time I see it, I put myself strictly under check. When the psalmist, in writing and in praising God, he said, "For you honor your word more than your name." I mean, we come here to praise the name of the Lord, right? But God Himself honors His own word more than His name. And it goes a long way for us to understand what we carry as the word of God. And also the privilege that we have to have access to this word. And that's the reason why when Peter wrote in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, where he said that for all things that pertains unto life and unto godliness have been revealed unto us. So God is faithful towards His own word. And that's the reason why sometimes when I see the Old Testament characters, sometimes when they pray, they present His own word to Him. Oh Lord, remember, you have said this, you said that, and you said this. Honor your word. And that is one thing that changes God, His own word. And so, understanding this, God cannot change His own standard for man. Because if God Himself stands for by His own word, I mean, we as humans might make promise and fail, right? But God cannot make promise and fail. That for all things that God cannot do, He cannot lie. So what this tells you and I is that there should be no reason whatsoever why we should, I'm trying to get the right phrase to use, deviates to manage the word of God. If God says go, it is go. If He says turn right, it's turning right. So it is basic and standard. So what makes us wise really is the understanding of His word. But of course, this also tells that for one who is a Christian and does not find time to study the scriptures, does not find time to gather with the saints to learn about the scriptures, then there's some clauses there. And so, even the book of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says that for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, When we talk about the fear of the Lord, it means abiding by His word. So we'll talk about the bridegroom, we'll talk about the virgin, who they are, you and I, and we also come to understand that there are also two categories of virgins, those who are wise, abided by the word of God strictly, and those who are foolish, not abided by His word. The lamp, what is the lamp that they are carrying? I mean, they were all going with lamps, all of them. So it means that we all, as virgins, we have the lamp that we're carrying. But what is that lamp? In Psalms 119, verse 105, a very popular reading, for your word is a lamp unto my path, right? And a light unto my feet. So fundamentally, the word of God is a lamp. The word of God is a lamp. But we also read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 23, also confirming that the word of God is the lamp. So, what this means is that we all have the lamp, right? Yeah. We all have the lamp. But there's something that will keep the lamp burning. And what is that? The oil. And so, what is the oil that we all have, and some don't have, and some are not even carrying enough? That is a spirit in you. That is an attitude. That is a character. That is one thing that will keep the word of God burning in you. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talking about being a living sacrifice, verse 2. I want that passage read. Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God.
Do not conform to the world. It's a general thing for us all as Christians sometimes. Yeah, because we are living in the world. But sometimes there's always this challenge for us to be able to define the divide between conforming to the world and transforming ourselves by the renewing of our minds. So most times we tend to allow the things of the world to direct our attitude towards how we interpret the word of God and how we abide by the word of God. But the question is this: will God accept our excuses? I ask myself this question sometimes, you know, when we remember the story of Saul, when God gave him a direct commandment through Samuel, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now the question we ask, did Saul actually obey? Humanly will say yes, Saul obeyed. But Saul got there and, you know, the human thing came in and he kept the beautiful things, cattle, spared the king, perhaps to show his dominance and his authority. Look, I have the authority, I can kill you if I want to, I can keep you alive if I want to, you know. I brought it back to Israel. But there's this thing that touched me. In the middle of the night, while someone was sleeping, God tapped him off from sleep. He said, look, I have killed Saul as king because he had disobeyed my instruction. That is God. Saul disobeyed, but to Saul, I mean. Now, the scripture said that Samuel pleaded all night on his behalf. But God said, no. I have rejected him as king. Now, when Samuel went to Saul first in the morning with grief in his heart for such a very handsome and promising young man that he had made king over Israel, Saul came out looking very fulfilled. And when Samuel told him, Saul was still defending his actions. This was why I did this. I did this for this. And the more he was spending his actions, the more Simon was getting even more angry at him. And of course, that was his end. You know, but sometimes when we compare that to David, you know, my friend back in Nigeria used to ask me the question, like, who committed what we call the worst sin? I mean, David committed adultery, committed murder, and same thing, God sent his prophet to David. And after the parable of the man who had a lamb and the one that has many lambs and all that, and David gave his, oh, that man should be killed. Bring the man before me and I will do this to him. And say, you are the man. What did the Bible say? Instantly, David went on his knees. Instantly, there was no room for defense. And God was touched. And so, most times, you tend to ask yourself, are you carrying the oil to keep the word of God burning? Are you using your attitude, your character to defend certain actions that are contrary to the word of God? Or perhaps you're trying to manage the word of God to your favor and want to give excuse why you cannot keep to his own instructions and to say this is the reason and that is the reason, and God will say, oh yeah, okay, yeah, I think now I understand. Yeah, it's fine, it's fine. Yeah, Brother Francis, okay, yeah, okay, you can go. I think I understand. So the oil you carry, what is it? Now, these are the fundamentals that we need to get from this story and the parable. That we all are waiting for the Lord. Yeah, that is our service. We all are waiting for the Lord with our lamp and our oil. So, how prepared are you in waiting for the Lord? Your job, my job, is to keep my lamp burning, because that is the duty of the priest. So I have been called as a priest, not just any house priest, but a royal priesthood, to keep the lamp burning. And one thing that keeps lamp burning is oil. So am I carrying a sufficient quantity and amount of oil to keep the lamp burning till it's coming? And so that's the reason why we need to understand that we should let our light shine before men. But something, again, came up while waiting. What happened? It was night, and it was slumber. You know, when you talk about sleeping and slumber in a spiritual context, it's not a positive language. Slumber signifies weakness, a little bit of backsliding, a little bit of weariness and tiredness, and all that. So what this means is that, yeah, you ask yourself, it's a deep question, it's normal. But you know, sometimes when you tend to slumber, or when you tend to sleep, it's when the light is off, right? So in the midst of that, for those whose lamp had enough oil, they were still up, even while you were slumbering. But at the end, just at midnight, when most of them never expected, the bridegroom came. And when he came, before his coming, the lamp of five of the foolish virgin went out. But you know, for you to keep waiting for the bridegroom, your lamp needs to keep burning. Hey, oil is out, please, can you, of course, you can share oil. I mean, you can share your character, you can share your spirit, you can share your attitude. It has to do with you as an individual. And that's the instruction and the commandment that Romans 12 verse 2 made us to understand. You as an individual. So it is about you. It's about me. It's not about my elder. It's not about my deacon. It's not about my parents. It's not about a preacher. It's not about any member, but it's about me. How focused am I running the race? How well am I keeping the light burning? Because we all have been instructed to work out our own salvation. Not just to work it out, but we fear and we tremble. And so afterward, and the door was shut, but the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us, because that's even what made them wise. Literally, they might have, I mean, they could have said, oh, well, it's okay, let's just share some of our oil. But because they were wise enough, they said, look, if we share, we might not have enough. And since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. There's a marriage that's coming. Whatever that is in the book of Revelations. And then the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. There's always this passage that breaks my heart. Christ is not all that says unto me, Lord, Lord. And he said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, in your name we have prophesied, in your name we have done this, in your name we have done that. But I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. So what that means is that Christ knows those who are his, even right now, sitting down here. So you ask yourself a question. Does Christ know me? Does he know me by name? Well, how can he know you? He cannot see you except if your lamp is burning. So literally, you just imagine that the whole place is dark. I mean, not with the light and all that. But he can only see you with your lamp burning. So if it is dim or out, then you are out before him. He doesn't know you. So these are the things that we need to ask ourselves. And so what are the things that I need to do for my lamp to be burning? I mean, I can't walk up to Bradlook and say, Bradlook, I'm making some of your oil. Let me keep my lamp burning. No, Bradlook calls fast to have sufficient oil to keep his own lamp burning. So the message here, essentially, is that it lies in us, it lies in me as an individual to keep up with the race. So for every commandment and instructions of the scriptures, it is all about me in abiding by it. Because it will be a very unfortunate thing on the last day. And so, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour that he comes. No one knows the day, no one knows the time, no one knows the hour. I remember some years back in Nigeria, you know, I used to work in the banking system there, and so it was a unique activity. I was supposed to close on time, you know, rush down for service. I think it was a Bible class, unique activity. So my manager called me and said, oh, Francis, that there is this customer, blah, 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 for this business deal and all that, big customer, you know, and it was actually closing time. It was closed, technically. But something came to me, I was like, my mind actually played a very serious trick on me. Two things. I was like, I'm also tell, I said, no, I've closed and I need to go for service. Something else was telling me, but Francis, this is a big deal. I mean, Setting up this deal, we're able to meet the targets, that is, you know, other benefits that will come with it. And I was playing in between. And somebody just said, well, you've been good. I mean, you've been good to service all this while. Just this single one will not cause any harm. Come on, Francis. I mean, this is, you know, that kind of thing I'm saying. I mean, we all know. And I was like, okay, yeah, I think. Anyway, I mean, it's not even the first time now. I can just go for this deal quick with my manager and God understands. So, we're going to the official car and going for the meeting. In my mind, definitely, there's no way I'm going to go to the place because something happened. And ever since, each time I think of that, I just feel so bad and I'm like, oh. And on the way, while we're going, she had to call the prospect to confirm the appointment. And the man said, oh, sorry, I'm yet to land, my flight is being delayed, so I don't think we're going to make the meeting anymore, so let's just postpone the meeting. And I said, oh, thank God. So even while we're going back, and I was going back to the office to go take my car and drive back to service, I felt so much guilt, and something told me, to say, yeah, Francis, you actually told yourself that it's not the first time. What if Christ had come on your way to that meeting? What excuse will you give? I felt like he just poured eyes on me. So, no one knows the hour. You might have been consistent with the race, but just one moment of you slumbering might just be that time that Christ will come. Just the last minute. And that is where the challenge of the Christian race comes in. Imagine you deny yourself of all the things of this world. You strive, you do all, but just one moment of anger, one moment of whatever attitude you want to just explain, Christ comes. Now you know what that means? It means just a last moment of sin that puts off the lamp, eternity is gone. And eternity here that we talked about, when the science defines what is called time, it is time without end. So you now look at it in between the divide, having the opportunity of spending on the right hand with Christ, with God, forever. The place where the street is made of gold, where there is no crying, no weeping. Imagine all the pleasures of living in luxury with Christ forever and ever and ever. Now, just the great divide on the other side of the left hand, where the scripture says that there will be gnashing of teeth, and for those who are there, of course, the human mind cannot even explain the suffering being there. Now, if it's going to be for just a million years, there is a comfort, right? That sometime the million year will come to an end. If it's going to be for perhaps 10 million years, there is still a comfort that sometime the 10 million years will come to an end. But the Bible said it's for eternity. So, what is that thing that will put off your lamp and cost you your eternity when you ride through? This is a question that we need to ask ourselves. But fundamentally, is my lamp burning? Go to bed at night, before you sleep, you ask yourself a question. Wake up in the morning, the first thing, you ask yourself a question to keep you in check, to keep myself in check. So that with this, it's for us to understand that the race that we run, I am running the race. If I'm looking up to someone to run the race, the person has his own lamp, his own oil to keep his lamp running. You pray as we hear these words, not just to hear because we're here, but to hear that we can apply them and allow this to happen in our lives. And the good God Almighty bless us all and bless us in our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.